Today I want to talk to you about the power of joy. And I don't anticipate that this will be a lengthy message. I know no one will complain about that. But I do want to talk about the power of joy. I'm going to talk about two main things. The power of joy. And we have seen how the joy of the Lord is our strength in a spiritual sense. And when there is joy within you that is greater than the press and stress around you, you are able to say with the Apostle Paul, I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. Isn't that an incredible statement? You would think, you know, in all of the blessings, my joy, but in all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. We talked about that, how that joy is most conspicuous, like the luster and beauty of a diamond is best seen against the backdrop of a black satin pillow. Remember? So is joy most conspicuous when placed against the hardships and difficulties of life. And this is what Paul is talking about. So we've talked about joy as spiritual power, but I want to talk to you about, maybe down on a more practical level, two things having to do with your personal well-being, and number two is your personal witness. The power of joy in your personal well-being. Do you know that there is a link between being happy and being healthy? There is a link between being happy and being healthy. Now, the Bible talked about this in Proverbs 15 and 13 when the writer said, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. By sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Everybody here has experienced that at some point in their life where you've just been broken in spirit. Because of sorrow. And then this verse is one that you probably know, and some years ago they kind of made a little song out of this. The Bible says in Proverbs 17 and 22 that a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. The deepest part of you becomes withered, dried up under stress and depression. But a merry heart does good like a medicine. Now, Scripture said that thousands of years ago, but actually medical research actually backs it up. I quote to you from a scientific source called the Proceedings from the National Academy of Science. Quote, a happy person is a healthy person, say British researchers, who have found evidence of a biological connection between a positive sense of well-being and reduced risk for disease among middle-aged men and women. The authors, by the way, this report was done in Britain, or this study was done. The authors report that simply being happy is directly related with specific bodily functions that protect against cardiovascular disease, diabetes, autoimmune deficiencies, and stress-related illnesses. The researchers found the happiest men and women had the lowest levels of cortisol. That cortisol levels were on average more than 32% higher among the least happy individuals. And researchers noted the dangers associated with elevated levels of cortisol that over time bring a higher risk for developing high blood pressure, diabetes, abdominal obesity, and a decreased resistance to infection. They went on to say that plasma fibrinogen is a liver-produced protein that works to stop bleeding by helping clots to form. But elevated levels of fibrinogen is associated with a higher risk of cardiovascular disease. The researchers found that among the least happy men and women, the fibrinogen levels were 12 times higher than found in others. That's amazing. Dr. Albert Ray, Regional Coordinator for Health Promotion and Preventative Care for Kaiser Permanente, Southern California and San Diego, said, quote, there is no question that people with a positive attitude have lower blood pressure, suffer less illness, usually have lower cholesterol and better resistance to most infections, and when they do get sick, usually a positive attitude can result in shorter illness. End of quote. That's amazing. Then some years ago, Wall Street Journal published this article called Body and Spirit, How Religious Service May Benefit Your Health. Here's what they found. People who attend church at least once a week are generally in better health and have less illness and less depression. Studies show that over time, it lowers our risk of mortality. Simply put, that means we live longer. Now, aren't you really glad you came to church this morning? And I can expect you back next week, right? I mean, really. Research showed that laughter could lower blood pressure, reduce stress, increase muscle flexion, boost immune function, that it also produces a general sense of well-being by triggering the release of endorphins, the body's natural painkillers. So, when Scripture says, a merry heart does good like a medicine, it's better because it really doesn't have any side effects and it won't cost you anything. You don't have to stand in line at Walmart pharmacy to get it. You don't need refills. It's there. It's available. And let me tell you, happy people are healthier people, and I'll guarantee you the people that live with you and live around you will be happier and healthier too. Amen? So that's one of the powers of joy in terms of what it does for your own personal well-being. But secondly, I want to talk to you about how the power of joy can be manifested in the power of Christian witness. Back over in Philippians chapter 4, by the way, which is called the Epistle of Joy because joy or rejoice in its various forms, cognate forms, is in that one epistle about, I forget, maybe it more than 12 times. And Paul is always talking about joy, rejoice, rejoice, all the way through it. And one of the most famous passages in Philippians is when he says, rejoice in the Lord evermore, always, in other words. And again, I say to you, rejoice. Everybody knows that. And I pointed out to you that that's a command. You're commanded to rejoice. You're commanded to rejoice. And it's not like, you know, it's not like other commands. You know, most commands kind of have a stern thing. Do not kill. You know, and you don't normally get do not kill. And again, I say to you, do not kill anybody. But this one says rejoice. Hey, you, rejoice. It's a commandment. It's imperative. And again, I say to you, rejoice. And here's this phrase. In Philippians 4 and 5, he says, let your moderation be known to all men. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say to you, rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. Doesn't that sound like a witness to you? Known to all men. So what is he talking about when he says, let your moderation? Now, depending on what translation you read, that word moderation, it may be translated as reasonableness. Sometimes it can mean gentleness, your graciousness. Let your forbearance or your patience, it has many, many meanings, but at its root, how did I get back there? Did I hit the button over here the wrong place? Must have. There it is. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Okay, the word moderation from the Greek word epikes, it means this. It means seemly. That which is seemly. In other words, conforming to accepted notions of propriety. And what he's saying here, if you think about it, this is in the context of rejoicing. He's saying that a rejoicing Christian is conforming to an accepted... In other words, this is the way Christians should be all the time. This is the way. This is the norm for Christians, that they be joyful people. Let this be known to all men. That makes sense? The other idea is suitable. That which is appropriate. An appropriate demeanor. Meaning let this joy be what you are known for. To who? To all men. Okay? So we're talking here about the joy, or the power rather, of joy in terms of Christian witness. What he's saying here is rejoice in the Lord. And always, and again I say to you, rejoice, and let your life be marked by obvious joy that can be seen and known by all men. Not that you're trying to put on a show. That's not what he's talking about. Just but by your living a joyful, as a joyful person, people will take notice of this. And I wonder, joy, is that what we're known for? Is that what we're known for? Wouldn't it be great if it were? I don't know, maybe more people would like us if we were. Probably at least. I mean, you meet some Christians and you kind of just want to ask them, what are you mad about today? You ever met anybody like that? I mean, they can just suck the life right out of you. William Barclay said this, "The Christian is the man or woman of joy, the laughing cavalier of Christ. The gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms, and nothing in all of religious experience has done Christianity more harm than its black clothes and long faces." And as I say this, I just realized this probably wasn't the best day to wear a black suit. He's right, isn't he? You want a great example of this? Go over to the book of Acts chapter 16. When Paul and Silas are led by the Lord to go into the region of Macedonia, into the town of Philippi, they run afoul of certain businessmen because they, you know, I don't need to go into whole details of this, but they run into foul and they get reported to the authorities and they are beaten, remember? They were beaten and then they were put in prison. They were put in a dungeon. You remember this story in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas. Now keep in mind, Paul is a Roman citizen, so there's a certain due process that is protected by that citizenship that these magistrates have violated because they didn't know he was a Roman citizen. Uh-oh. And the next day, they're kind of panicked when somebody comes and tells them, hey, you have imprisoned and beaten a Roman citizen without a trial. And now it's like, whoa, we have really fouled up. I mean, the penalty for that could be really, really severe. But they are down in that dungeon. They're down in the dungeon. Their backs are raw from the whip, from the beat. Maybe it was with whips, maybe it was rods. I don't really know. And there they are. They're in jail. And the Bible said that they sang praises to God at midnight. They sang praises. That's an unusual church service, isn't it, when the song service begins at midnight. But they began to sing praises to God at midnight. And if you'll pay close attention when you read that passage, it says this, "And at midnight they sang praises unto God." Listen. "And the prisoners were listening." Now what were they listening to? They were listening to a song or songs from men who had been wrongly mistreated, who had been illegally detained, whose rights had been violated, who had been unlawfully beaten and imprisoned and thrown into jail in a dungeon. And they were singing. Now, don't you know when they heard that? Don't you understand? Can you just for imagine a moment, imagine the impact? Because that is not what you would normally expect to hear from people who have been so mistreated. Right? What you would hear if you heard anything at midnight wouldn't be singing. It would probably be cursing. A rage-filled rhetoric. Angry and mad and threatening and we're going to sue you and all of that. Right? That's what you would normally expect to hear. But instead, they sing praises at midnight, and as they are singing, the prisoners are listening. They were singing to God. They weren't putting on a show. They were worshiping, and the prisoners were listening. Can I tell you that your kids are listening? That your co-workers are listening? Your neighbors are listening? Your friends are listening? And they're not impressed at your demeanor in the sunshine. Because anybody can act right, behave right, say the right things, and anybody can sing when things are going well. Anybody can do that. But what comes out of you at midnight? What do they hear then? Under the stress and press and crush of life, when things aren't going well and things have gone bad, what do they hear then? And do you know that before this night is over, the jailer would get saved? Mama Jailer would get saved? Jailer Junior would get saved? Because the Bible said the jailer and all of his household was saved. You talk about a powerful Christian witness. It didn't come from preaching in that case. It didn't come from any of that. It just came from a joyful life that stood out in such contradiction to what was normally expected in terms of what normally people would do. It's totally out of... Here's the thing about it. Listen to me. The world shouldn't get you. They should what? They should look, you know, I don't get it. And that's probably what they're thinking. I don't get it. These guys were mistreated. They have been so horribly abused by the authorities. They've been beaten. They've been detained. They didn't deserve any of this. This is so wrong. They have every right to be mad, every right to be angry, every right to curse, every right to complain. But instead, what's coming out of them is sound of joy. The singing of joyful songs. The prisoners were listening, and before the night is over, there would be a revival in that jailhouse. And the thing about Paul, and you know what happened, right? Was they sang praises to God, there was a release of power, and the jailhouse was shaken. Talk about jailhouse rock. It shook it off of its foundations. You know what that means? It means that that jailhouse can never be used again. See, when we were living in California, remember, many of you will remember that earthquake in San Francisco during the World Series back, oh, this has been, what, 20 years ago, I guess. You remember that? The World Series earthquake? Well, the epicenter of that earthquake was down in Watsonville, which is just south of Los Angeles, or south of San Francisco. You could ride through that town of Watsonville and go by houses that look perfectly, that looks like there's no damage at all, but there would be a big sign across the front of it, condemned, closed, you can't enter. They would have to tear the house down. You're thinking, why? I mean, the house, there's no damage to it at all. Oh yeah, the house, because of the earthquake, had been shaken off of its foundation, and off of its foundation it was totally unsafe, and it had to be torn down. It couldn't be used again. And that's something that here's the powerful, joyful song. When they sang praises to God, the prison that held them would never hold anybody else again because it was shaken off of its foundation. Now that's power, folks. We're talking about the power of joy. If we would learn to sing in the midnight hour, is it possible, is it right, that many of the things that hold us, that bind us, some of the prisons in our life would be broken and never ever to be used against us ever again? Does that make sense? There's a revival in Philippi that basically has its roots out of a joyful life. I'm talking about the power of joy in Christian life. Witness. People around you shouldn't get you. They shouldn't. The song at midnight is an undeniable witness that cannot be ignored. But goodness, if you're acting like the world, if you're freaking out, why would anyone desire to know the God that you know? And see, here's the thing about it is you don't need a PhD, you don't need a Bible college degree, you don't need to know Greek and Hebrew or hermeneutics or hermeneutics or homiletics. You don't need to know any of that. Just let the joy of the Lord be the strength of your life. Next week we come together, talk about the place of joy. How we live, where do we find this joy? How do we find it? How do we live in it? How do we activate it, appropriate it into our lives? Let me conclude with a story I've told you, I think, once before. I repeat it because most of you wouldn't remember it. And when I start to tell it, you may remember it. A lot of you weren't here when I told it. And because it fits very well as a real-life example of the point that I'm talking about. The story is about our good friend, Betty Call. C-A-L-L, Call, Betty Call. Her husband and she, they lived in Japan for 15 years. They were missionary overseers to Japan. And later, when they moved back to the States, they came to West Coast Christian College to teach in the Bible College there in Fresno. And we had the privilege of meeting them, becoming acquainted with them. And they were members of our church during all of that time. Ed passed away a few years ago in Fresno with a heart attack. I had the privilege of doing his memorial service. And Betty died just a few years ago down in Lakeland, Florida, which was her home. I had the privilege of doing her memorial service. They were two of the greatest Christians I have ever known in my life. Two of the greatest people. They were just amazing, amazing people. Betty Call, while they were doing missionary work in Japan, she worked in the Japanese school system as an English teacher. In Japan, there's a huge priority on learning English. In fact, it was declared by the emperor some years ago that the nation would learn English. And most Japanese kids have 6 years of English language study in school, from junior high through high school. Okay? So many of the churches there use English language classes as a way of connecting with the community and offer them free, because it is a really big deal. In fact, they have English classes on the radio. And she told me, I'll just tell you this, I got so amused. You know, the Japanese have a little trouble sometimes with R's and L's. It's really hard for them to hear that. And she told me, she said, there's an English class on the radio, English lessons on the radio. And the lady who taught it, Japanese lady, when she would finish every broadcast at the very end, she would thank the audience for listening, and she would say this: remember, a widow language goes a long way. Bless her heart. Well, she was teaching school in one of the high schools there, and they lived more in the Yokohama area, which is near Tokyo. And the school was in the state of transition because the department head had retired and they were bringing in his replacement. The replacement was a Japanese man who was being brought back from the United States back to Japan to fill this particular position. And you have to understand that a very hierarchical structure in Japan. And though the Constitution, things have changed dramatically, this was 30 years ago or more. More than that, it was back in the 50s when this happened. Things have changed a great deal, but it's still a very male-dominated society. In fact, it wasn't too many years ago, just a decade or two ago, that in public, wives had to walk like 3 feet behind their husband. And older Japanese men to this day won't do business with a female employee in a bank. They have to have a man. It's still there. It's changing, but it's still very rigid in structure. And the status of women is diminutive there. Very hierarchical, structured organization and culture. And this, he comes in as the department head she's going to be working under. At the reception for him, They're meeting him for the first time and being introduced to his staff. And when it's her turn to meet him, she is introduced to him. This is Mrs. Betty Call, and she speaks to him. She was fluent in Japanese, and she speaks to him and welcomes him. We're glad you're here. Thank you. Welcome. You know, all the kinds of things, the niceties that you expect someone to say. Look forward to working with you. He smiled and bowed, you know, very, very warm and all of that. And then after that kind of with other people around, after that initial encounter, he motions to her, you know, let me speak with you a minute, and pulls her to the side. When nobody else is there where they can hear what's being said, he turns and suddenly the smile disappears and this sneer comes on his face. And she is shocked to hear him say, I'll tell you what I hate about you Christians. Now, obviously, he had read her personnel file. She had just met him a few moments ago. But he knew who she was. And obviously, he had run into, you know, the wrong kind of Christian somewhere in America. I don't know what history was. But he turns to her and he says, what I hate about you Christians, you're always trying to shove your Jesus down everybody's throat. Wow. This is her new boss. And Betty smiled at him and said in the sweetest voice, "I promise you, I will never say anything to you about Jesus until the day comes that you come and ask me to tell you about him." And then she turned and walked off. And she said, when I walked off, I thought, Lord, did I really just say that? Now, why he obviously had a history there. And how he knew all that, I don't know. But, you know, let me tell you, for the next year and a half or so, this man made her life miserable, and he was in a position to do that. He was rude to her. He was insulting to her. He was demanding her. He never passed up an opportunity to embarrass her. If there was any dirty work to be done, she was the one who had to do it. If anybody had to stay late, she's the one who had to stay late. All the dirty jobs, nasty jobs, never got any type of recognition or appreciation. He was absolutely determined to make her life miserable, and for a year and a half or so, he did that. Yeah, but the thing about it was, he kept waiting for her to blow up. He kept waiting, hoping maybe that she would eventually quit. But he didn't know Betty. Every day before she would go to school to do her job, she would spend time in the prayer closet with her Lord, spend time in the Word of God, spend time in worship. And with the glory and joy of Christ in her life, she would go to school. And through all of that, and the other workers paid. The prisoners were listening for the song. The world is listening for our song. And they knew what was happening. And they knew that she was being mistreated, just like those prisoners did. They knew this wasn't right. They were watching to see how she would respond. And it was an uncommon response. It was an unexpected response. Because she would just smile. She never lost her composure. She never lost her demeanor. And it went on for a year and a half. If you can imagine a work environment like that. Things went really bad for this man. His drinking got out of hand. He was losing his family. His wife was filing for divorce, losing his kids. His job was in jeopardy because his alcohol problem was impairing his job performance. He was on the verge of being fired and on the verge of losing everything. And one morning, Betty called a year and a half later, sitting in her little office about 30 minutes before school started, heard a knock on the door. Come in. In walked her department head, sat down in front of her, and looked up to her and said, "Please tell me about your Jesus." I'm talking about the power of joy in Christian witness. And she led that man to Christ without four spiritual laws, without giving the Roman road to salvation, without preaching a sermon, without quoting a verse of Scripture. She led him, brought him to Christ simply through the powerful witness of a joyful life. You see, it can't be denied. There's something different about these people. There's something different about Paul and Silas. There is something different about Betty Call. Let your moderation be known to all men. Let this joy be what you are known for. Is it what we're known for? Let's stand.